Sometimes we're guilty of that. Instead of being content, instead of falling in love with the Savior that provides so many wonderful gifts, we fall in love with the gifts. And that's something we have to be careful of. Anyway, wonderful song. I appreciate the challenge in it this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would, open to Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5. Good to be with you all this morning and welcome. Appreciate your prayers throughout the week. Praying for you, church. I know you're praying for myself and our family. I need your prayers. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. I was going to say, you'd be surprised how often through the week I'm in danger. And usually my greatest enemy is me. I inflicted some more damage on myself this week, and I'm really thankful this morning. I wasn't sure, actually, it was Friday night, because I got up yesterday morning, and I went to outpatients in Sussex. I remembered your story, Nancy. I'm going to Sussex, just in case. And actually, it was only about a three-hour wait, but anyway, I just did something silly. I sometimes still think I'm in my 20s, and tried to lift something or turn something. I was putting up a clothesline for my wife or adjusting it, and I ended up picking up this heavy beam, and I twisted and I ripped all the muscles on the side of my rib cage there, and it was pretty painful. I thought I broke some ribs or cracked some ribs, but anyway, it turns out I just tore some muscles, and they'll heal eventually, but anyway, appreciate your prayers. You never know what kind of danger you're keeping me out of, so keep on praying, and those angels, boy, they're flapping fast and furious all around me, trying to keep me in between the lines, so to speak. So anyway, appreciate your prayers. Jamie's not feeling well today. She was not well, then she kind of started feeling a little bit better, and then a cough settled into her lungs, and so she was up all night last night. Finally, she got up about, I don't know, I woke up at 5 and she wasn't in bed. So at some point in the middle of the night, she went up, got up and sat in the chair so she could sit up and try to get some relief from the coughing. It did work. So anyway, she's home getting some rest and but misses y'all and wishes she could be here. But appreciate your prayers for her as well today. A couple of other things just by way of announcements. I meant to, Darlene's going to have to get on my case because I forget about Tuesdays until about Thursday. Like, oh, I should have emailed Darlene about that grief share. We discussed with the grief share last week because it was the 31st. And we've got Halloween on that day. So anyway, just didn't want to double up the responsibilities with the grief share. And so there'll be no grief share this Thursday night. So we'll take a little bit of a respite from that. But following the next week or this week, we'll pick it up again next Thursday night as per usual. Continue to keep grief share and that group in your prayers. It's been a blessing to meet with those folks. It's always enriching. It's always amazing to me how I learn and how I grow in reference to God's grace and compassion and the grace and the compassion that the group has for one another. It's just always such an encouragement. But be in prayer for those that are grieving and struggling with loss, as was referenced already this morning by Pastor Allie. And keep in mind, no grief share this Thursday night, but we'll start again the following week. The other thing I'll mention, too, is Brooklyn is going to be having surgery tomorrow. And so just keep her in prayer that as she undergoes that surgery, the tonsillectomy, I think they refer to it as, that everything will go well. She'll recover quickly. And my wife and daughter Eliana will be, and I'll probably be around as well, and Isaac certainly will be ministering to her needs over the next week or two as she recovers from that. And she still has a few other things that they're trying to understand, but keep her in your prayers as well as one another. And lots to pray about, nothing to worry about. And as we go before the Lord, we just remember one another. We pray that God would minister to our needs. And He is always gracious. He's always faithful to do that. And keep Brother Allie in your prayers as he ministers next week. Valley Baptist, an anniversary service there. We'll miss them, but pray for that ministry and for the work that's going on down there. So it's always encouraging to know that we're praying for one another. It's one thing that I go before the Lord on my own behalf, and I'm thankful that I can. It's a wonderful privilege. But it's another thing to see a group out there like you all and know that you're going before God's throne on my behalf. That really encourages me. And so that's what we do. We just keep one another in prayer and lifting one another up and elevating one another. So appreciate your prayers so much this morning. Also, at the end of the service, I've been handing out some Christmas plays. and just trying to still trying to organize myself in regards to some of these responsibilities and what we need to get done. And a few more out the door there. I'll probably hand you one of these as you leave. But we're going to be starting Christmas play rehearsals and memorizations and those sorts of things soon, because it's getting closer. And keep that in mind. What are we doing with it? What's a Christmas play all about? It's all about Christ. And we just want to provide an opportunity, an evening to come together and as a church give him praise and glory and just remind ourselves of how wonderful it is that God sent his only Son into this world to seek and to save the lost, to be our Savior. He is the gift. And also to share that with our family members, our friends, the community, those that we pray will come out. So we want to put some effort and work into that. But also it's a good time of fellowship and a lot of fun to be able to come together and practice. So anyway, we'll start that here very shortly. If you have any questions, just come and see me. But there's a few more of these that I want to hand out as we close up later on today. Acts chapter 5, please, if you would, this morning. Thinking about this passage or the last chapter of Acts chapter 5, I thought about the word suffering. The disciples, the early church, has been in this sort of back and forth of rejoicing and seeing the power of God and the grace of God and the glory of God and the boldness of God, and also have been experiencing the suffering that comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ, from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ said that we are going to take up our cross and follow him. We deny ourselves daily, that's hard enough, but then we have to bear our cross and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And not everyone, of course, as we know, appreciates our love for the Lord, and sometimes the enemy will come against us, and suffering is brought into our lives, maybe through different ways or different avenues. It might not always be through the enemy. Sometimes it's just the nature of the world we live in and the weaknesses that we face, but suffering often comes by way of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, where the enemy wants to try to drive us away from him and chip away at our faith and chip away at our morals and chip away at our resolve to hang in there and to be strong and not to be weary in well-doing. And I'll tell you, nothing, I'm sure, aggravates the devil more than that resolve to be faithful despite the suffering. But there is probably very few testimonies that are greater than someone who loves the Lord, someone who continues to stand on the truth of God's word, someone who chooses to be faithful despite the sufferings they endure. Because suffering is one of those things that we can use as an excuse. I could have used some suffering. I'm not suffering. But if I had been suffering, you all would have understood if I was laid up in the hospital that, well, he's suffering. He can't be here today to serve. But we have to be careful not to let the enemy inflict suffering upon us to push us into that place where we use it as an excuse. Suffering sometimes limits our service, yes, according to the will of God. But the enemy wants us to forget that even in our weaknesses, even when we suffer, sometimes that's where we find the most strength. Sometimes that's when our light shines the brightest, is when we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to suffer in vain. Galatians talks a little bit about that. That's pointless. I don't want to suffer for my own sins. That's not fun. That's a waste of time. I want to turn from my sinfulness. And if I suffer, I don't want to suffer for my own foolishness. I want to suffer for Christ. I want to suffer for his namesake, for the kingdom of God, for righteousness. And so that's what we're learning to do. And certainly the early church was learning to do the same thing. And when Jesus Christ looked at Peter and he said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I don't know if Peter fully understood exactly what he was getting into. But eventually he began to learn. And ultimately, so did the apostles, the disciples. And so we all learn as we grow, and some of that learning comes from the suffering that the Lord allows into our lives. The thing that's so hard for us to recognize is that suffering isn't always bad. As a matter of fact, suffering is sometimes the best thing that can happen to us. Now, how's that for a statement? I didn't say we enjoy it. I didn't say we wish it come. I didn't say we like it. But it doesn't change the truth that sometimes suffering is the best thing that could ever happen to us. I'm sure many of us here could share testimonies of how we suffered in our sin, or maybe we even suffered in something that wasn't sinful, but just a physical or an ailment of some kind or a difficulty in life. But we recognize how God used that suffering to draw us closer to Him. Anything that draws us closer to God is a good thing. Eventually and ultimately, God can use difficulties to bring us closer to Him. And that's a good thing. So we can even give God thanks and praise, even in the midst of suffering. The disciples have been going back and forth, the early church, the church back and forth with rejoicing and praising God and seeing strength and boldness, but also enduring persecution and difficulty and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pick it up here, we're going to start in verse 28. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, this morning and talk just a little bit about suffering. Let me pray, and then we'll continue. Father, we love You this morning. We're not here because, Lord, we have nothing to do. We're all busy. We have busy lives, things that we can accomplish, that we need to get done, responsibilities. We're not here because it's easy. Lord, there is a cost, sometimes a spiritual cost as the enemy works away at us, sometimes a physical cost as we make our way here with aches and pains and ailments and issues. But Lord, we're here because we love You. We're here because we have learned the value of fellowship with other believers. We're here because we have learned, Lord, the precious value of Your Word. And Lord, we desire more of it. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Christ, You told us that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. And so, Lord, we open up our mouths wide and we pray, fill us up, Lord, today with truth. Lord, that You would use us and enlighten us and remind us that even in the midst of our suffering, as You suffer for us, Lord, we are strengthened and that we can grow closer to You and in our faith. Lord, bless Your word. And Father, I pray for Your help in these few minutes as I share these precious truths. Help me to handle it well and according to Your will and Your will only. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 28, we'll remember that Peter, or the apostles, I should say, were out and they were ministering in the temple. They were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been demonstrating the power of Christ. They've been teaching these things and speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those priests and those that were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ are not happy with what's taking place. And in verse 28, begins by saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? They are sick and tired of Christ. They're tired of hearing the name of Christ. They're tired of people turning from the world and from them and turning instead to Christ and celebrating that salvation and that deliverance from sin. And they're wanting to put a stop to it. Nothing has changed. The devil, the enemy, still wants to put a stop to speaking the name of Jesus Christ and the value that that holds. And so they tell the apostles, look, we're tired of this. We told you not to do it. We commanded you not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Well, goes on to say in verse 28, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You haven't stopped. You keep teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, which wasn't in fact their intention, but that was nonetheless true. It's interesting how they're concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ's blood being upon them. At one point they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. Let His blood be upon us and our children. They weren't too concerned when they wanted Christ to die, but now all of a sudden they're concerned about looking guilty before the masses, but they're guilty nonetheless, as we all are in some ways. It says in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And may this always be our response. I don't pick up any pride or arrogance in that statement. It's only a statement of fact. It's a statement that is based on the foundation of belief. They have experienced the Son of God, they know the Son of God, and they want to follow and obey the Son of God regardless of the consequences. And so they state simply, we want to obey God, or it's better to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom He slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of our sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I hope that you can say this morning, like the apostles, that you have been forgiven for your sins. We need only to ask. The Bible says when we call out to him, when we cry out to him, he will forgive us. He will save us when we repent, when we turn from our sin, when we turn from the flesh, from the world, from our own ideas about salvation or how to be saved or our works or our own goodness. When instead we trust in the work of Christ that he did and finished on the cross on our behalf, then we can be saved. And it's him that gets the glory. It says in verse 33, now as we move into some new territory, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. What does that tell us? They didn't like what they heard. And it's more that they didn't like it. They wanted to kill them for what they said. It tells me that they were guilty whether they wanted to admit it or not. They didn't like what they heard, and they were so angry with these apostles that they decided that they thought within themselves and then discussed it amongst themselves that we need to kill these guys. We need to get rid of these guys somehow. We can't put them in prison. We put them in prison, the angels just break them out. They didn't maybe know that or believe that, but either way, that's exactly what God was doing. It's no use to throw Christians in prison, by the way, because if God wants to, he can just break them out. And by the way, if God chooses not to break, you ever end up in prison for the right reason, by the way. If you're sharing Christ someday and somebody hauls you into prison and says, we told you not to preach Jesus, and they take you off to prison, what are you going to do there? You're going to preach to the inmates. You're going to share the gospel with those that you spend time with. I mean, there's nothing the enemy can do. When we suffer for Christ. What a privilege. We'll get to that. When they throw us in prison, we preach to the other inmates. And when they even take our lives, the Bible says to live as Christ and to die as gain, they just send us to our reward. And we don't leave this world a moment before the Lord wants us to. So we are in Christ quite invincible. Not in our own strength, but in the will of God. Nobody usurps his authority or his will. God is God, and that's the way it is. And I'm thankful for that. But imagine being so angry. They were cut to the heart. I just want to kill these guys. They hate them so much. For what reason? Because they keep teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. People are being healed. Lives are being changed. People are committing themselves to belief in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior. And they don't like it. And they still don't like it. And the enemy still doesn't like it. Nonetheless, it says in verse 34, then stood there up one in the name, or in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So let me stop for a moment and reference Gamaliel. This fellow was a rabbi. He was highly respected, highly esteemed. Actually, Paul sat under his teaching. And what he has to say here is interesting. It's not bad advice, but he's very pragmatic about it. Instead of throwing himself down and humbling himself before the Lord and joining the disciples in their sufferings, He kind of uses a little bit of, again, pragmatic logic here, and he says, look, remember, guys, well, puts the apostles out. Get these guys out of here for a second. I want to talk to the council. He says, guys, remember Theudas? Remember he had these, this is the only reference that we know of this Theudas is right here. Remember when he tried to get a group of people together and lead a revolution of some kind and how it ended poorly for him and for all of them? Then he says in verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee. Josephus does have a little bit to say about this zealot. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished. So we sort of see what Gamaliel is trying to say here to the council. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now again, he isn't wrong. What he said is actually true. You can't overthrow the will of God. God is going to do exactly what he wants to. He uses these other groups or these other leaders as examples, but he's in no way confessing Christ as Lord. He's in no way rebuking the council and saying, look, you guys are wrong. Christ is risen from the dead. He is Lord, Son of God. You need to hold your tongues, and we need to listen to these guys. Instead, he kind of keeps the peace and says, well, you know, God will look after these. If they're in the wrong, God will put them down. We don't have to worry about it. Unfortunately, it's not recorded that I know of anywhere, that, or certainly not in scriptures, that Gamaliel repented and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know the end of his story. But nonetheless, he makes this statement in verse 39. In verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed. And so it seems to quell the fury of hatred that they have against the disciples. And though they were about to kill them, or they wanted to slay the apostles, they don't. Verse 40, it says also, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So this is where we get to the point of suffering this morning. Because it's not enough. Gamaliel's advice, counsel to the rest of them, wasn't enough for them to sort of step back and say, okay, you know, we're out of line here. I can see the bitterness of my heart beginning to boil over, and I literally want to kill another human being, so perhaps I'm in the wrong here, and Gamaliel has pointed me in a better direction. No, they don't come to those conclusions. They just decide to let Gamaliel's, this respected rabbi's advice stand, and they let these guys go. But before they do, they once again bring suffering, physical suffering, onto these apostles. It says that they beat them. And we can imagine that this wasn't simply a slap on the wrist. Everybody remember getting the strap when you were young? Don't admit that, by the way. Oh, Al, sorry, too late. Gary, too. Well, I'm in good company with you guys, so Keith as well. Oh, I won't even mention Maria's name over here. She just had her hand up. That's surprising. But we remember the strap. You know, that's not what we're talking about, even though that wasn't much fun. These guys were beaten. And we can imagine that it was a point being made. We want you guys to stop, what was it? Preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. That was what was making them so angry. You know, stop mentioning Christ. And I think we're getting the point in these last couple of chapters. That's the problem that the enemy has with believers. Though we have been saved, we have been rescued, we have a truth and a hope, we shine a light, and the enemy wants us to hide it under a bushel. Stop preaching Christ. If the devil had privilege, and I hope he never does, of speaking to us in some way, he would tell us all, stop speaking, stop talking about Jesus. You know, just go and live a good life. Be a moral person, but stop talking about Jesus. Stop pointing people to Jesus. Stop referencing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only hope that this world has. But we're not going to let that happen, are we? Just like the apostles are not going to let that happen. No matter what the consequences are, God will strengthen us and he will have his way, and nothing happens apart from what God allows or doesn't. But this is exactly what they wanted to stop. The name of Jesus Christ being honored, declared, and taught. Again, verse 40, the end of the verse says, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So Gamaliel kind of quenches the rage. They bring in the apostles, they give them another good whooping, and they say, no more speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop it. And they let them go. Now, what did the disciples do? Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, you shouldn't break the law. You should obey the laws of the land. And I believe we all understand that, and we understand the difference. The difference is we ought to obey God rather than men, and anytime man tells us in any way, shape, or form to disobey God, we respectfully what? Decline. No, thank you. I'm going to go ahead and keep obeying God. And you have to do what you need to do. Whatever seems right unto you, if you want to throw us in prison, then do that. God wants to let us out, well, then we'll keep on doing what he wants us to do. If you want to beat us, then we will suffer. But we're not going to disobey God. You see, they recognize the one that they should obey over all was the Lord God. And they didn't let fear, they didn't let persecution, and they didn't even let physical suffering and threats of physical suffering keep them from being obedient to God. And that's only accomplished by the power of God. When we give ourselves wholeheartedly unto him, when he has all of us, we submit to him completely, the Lord will strengthen us, and we are even willing then to suffer for his sake. Of course, we remember how Christ suffered for our sake, and we count it a privilege. We rejoice even as the disciples rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, consider that thought for just a moment. I want to look at five verses quickly about suffering, but the privilege to suffer for Christ. Wow. Imagine that I could suffer in some way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for his sake, for his glory, for his honor, for his name, that God would allow you or I the privilege of experiencing some persecution, some suffering, because we refuse to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, because we certainly will not stop declaring the goodness of his name and the hope of his salvation. And so this is the attitude that the disciples had. And this is the attitude that we have, and that certainly God wants us to have. That despite the suffering that the enemy may cause, or that others might inflict upon us, we graciously suffer nonetheless. And we keep sharing, teaching, speaking, and preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only hope they have. That's the only hope we have. That's the only hope that anyone has. You know, their love for their enemies is demonstrated in the fact that they didn't obey their commandments, but instead they obeyed the commandments of God. I don't know which of the council might have come to know Christ, might have repented, and might have been saved through the relentless, desperate willingness of these disciples to be faithful, but potentially there were some. And certainly we know that there are many in Scripture that did come to Christ through the evidence, or through the efforts, I should say, of these disciples, and even we here today. I want to talk now, as I mentioned, about the suffering that we sometimes have to endure and what the Bible has to say about it. Could you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please? I just want to share, as we close this chapter out this morning, five verses about the gift or the good of suffering, however you want to put it. The first verse we'll look at is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, verse 25. These apostles, these men of God, chose to suffer affliction for Christ because they knew it was better to suffer with him now than to suffer without him later, or to suffer rejecting or disobeying him. You know, they recognize that it was far better to obey God than to obey men. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. It says, choosing rather, in reference to these great men and women of faith here in this faith chapter, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is specifically referencing Moses, who instead of enjoying the luxuries of Egypt and the power that he could have maintained there, he instead chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God. And that's exactly what we choose to do. As believers, we choose to, with Christ, suffer the afflictions for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or to enjoy the comforts that we get instead. Right? If these disciples had have decided not to teach or speak anymore in the name of Jesus, the council would have left them alone. No more beatings. No more imprisonments. The end of their lives might not have ended in martyrdom. They might have lived happy lives until they were old people and had lots of comforts and wealth along the way, but they chose instead to be obedient to the call that the Lord Jesus Christ called them to teach and to preach truth, the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only hope. Hebrews 11:25 reminds us that even as Moses did, the pleasures of sin aren't worth it. That it's better for us to choose the afflictions, to suffer the afflictions with the people of God, than to enjoy those sinful pleasures. I jotted down, it's better to suffer for Him than to suffer in sin. Isn't that true? Disobeying God is a sin. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, if I'm ashamed of sharing Christ because it's going to cause some affliction or some persecution, and of course in this day and age, or at least in this country in this day and age, most of the affliction that I might experience is going to be verbal. You know, people will separate themselves from us, the Bible says. They'll not like us. They might even curse us. They might even openly hate us. And in other parts of the world, you might even lose your life. But it's still a better option to suffer for Him than to suffer for sin, to suffer for the sake of disobeying Christ or rejecting Him altogether, even worse, and to have to suffer for all of eternity. So we choose to suffer afflictions instead of the pleasures of sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here just quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. In regards to sufferings, we'll read down to verse 7. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Consolation, or being consoled, or comfort. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And I jotted down, the comforts of Christ is gained in the service of suffering. You know, we come to know our Lord better in the midst of suffering. We come to know His grace. We come to know His strength. We come to know His mercy. We come to recognize what Paul said, or what God said to Paul, that even in His weaknesses, even in our weaknesses, we find strength. And so it's the suffering that often introduces us to the grace and the strength and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 again, it says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So though we must suffer, with that suffering we also are comforted by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the presence of Christ, by recognizing that we don't suffer alone or in vain, but we suffer for Christ. We suffer for a purpose. We suffer for a reason. And I would say the greatest reason that there is, for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We'll look at just a couple of more here this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about the value of suffering. I remember having a conversation with somebody once sitting around a campfire, this individual I knew as a believer but hadn't seen in a long time. And as we began to talk, I began to realize that they were not living for the Lord. They were not in any way going to church or practicing Bible truths or being obedient to the Scriptures or really in any way showing evidence that they even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that kind of came up in our conversation. And I said, "Well, you know, what about conviction? And don't you feel convicted about this thing and this lifestyle and not doing this thing that you should for Christ and those sorts of things?" And the idea was, "Well, no, I don't feel bad about it at all. Why should I bring that kind of harm into my life? You know, people don't like that. They don't appreciate that. It offends people when I say or when I want to live as the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to, and I don't think that's a good idea." And I remember sharing this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." You can't escape that. In some way, shape, or form, if we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be persecution. There will be suffering. And I have to ask myself, if there's no suffering in my life as a Christian, if I can look back over my years and years and I can say, "Well, nobody's ever had a problem with me. Nobody's ever been upset or offended by anything that I said, or they're not put off with the way that I live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would have to examine myself to make sure that I am living my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, if I'm living godly, if I'm demonstrating Christ in my life, then the world is going to despise that. They're going to hate that. The enemy certainly is going to hate that. And he's going to inflict suffering upon me. Why? To try to shut that down. To try to shut me up. To try to keep that light dull and hidden so it doesn't shine. But the Bible says if you are living godly, if you are letting your light shine, if you're being obedient, you better expect suffering. It's part of it. And again, we can be thankful that the kind of suffering they're experiencing in other parts of the world, where being a Christian can get you dead, isn't happening here. Yet, I'll add, quite carefully, in fact. But the point is that there will be suffering in the life of a Christian who is living a godly life. Be it suffering within our spirit as we wrestle with the flesh. Be it suffering with the enemy as he tries to work us over and pick away at us and try to get us to, you know, to fall or to go by the wayside, or literal suffering, whether it's verbal or physical, where people hate you so much for living a godly life that they want to try to stop you from doing it. The Bible says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And if I'm not suffering any persecution in my life at all, ever, then that's more concerning than the suffering itself. Amen? There should be evidence in my life. The world shouldn't like me. I want them to. I don't want to make enemies. I guarantee you that. I hate making enemies. I hate it when people are unhappy with me. I don't want to be a people pleaser. But at the same time, I don't want people to be upset with me. But I know that my words sometimes upset people. I know that when I speak the words of Christ on his behalf and in his tone of voice, they don't like it. And if there's no suffering in my life, that should be a concern. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 here as we begin to close. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Yikes. You know what scares me most? That second half of that verse scares me more than the verse we just read. The verse of suffering persecution for living godly is not nearly as frightening as having Christ deny me. Can you imagine? For denying him? To displease my Lord and Savior is far more upsetting than to displease the world around me. You know, it's him that we aim to please. At the end of the day, you and I will stand before Jesus Christ. Not those peers, not those other people out there, not those judges of the world, whoever it might be. We're not going to stand before them. It's not them we give an account to. It's not them that we will confess with our tongue and bow with our knee to. It is Jesus Christ. And it's him that we need to aim to please more than anything else. But keep this in mind also. And let me read what I wrote down here. If we suffer for Christ, we will reign with Christ. Suffering qualifies us for a future of service with the Savior. I mean, I don't think we can ever grasp that fully. But there's going to come a day when we're going to be with Christ. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him in the millennium. And we're going to realize then for 1,000 years what this means. To suffer for Christ is to reign with Christ. The reward day is coming. And the idea of reigning with Christ, and it's not about the reigning. It's not about the idea of being, you know, in control. We know that. Christ is in control. He's the King of Kings. It's about pleasing him to the point where you've honored him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. But someday, those of us who suffer for Christ will reign with Christ. And that's a hope that you should never let the enemy take away from you. Suffering for a purpose, not just to reign, but to please the one that we will serve in those days ahead. Finally, as we close, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, please. This is my favorite one, and I'd indulge if we had time, but I'm not going to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Many things we could say, but I'll read the verse. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Even that first phrase. Let me read it again. But the God of all grace, who hath called you and I this morning, Christian, unto His eternal glory. We get to participate in that. We get to partake in the eternal riches and grace and the glory of God because of Jesus Christ. It says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And you know what I jotted down? Suffering for Christ makes us more like Christ. It's our suffering that makes us to be more like Christ. He increases and we decrease. When we can relate, when we can have fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we can say, Lord, you suffer for me. What a privilege, like those disciples said. They counted themselves, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. You imagine? They said, wow. Can you believe this? Peter, can you believe this? They just beat us for Jesus' sake. I get to suffer physical affliction for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered affliction for me. I get to demonstrate my love for him in a small way, because none of us will suffer like Christ did. But to be counted worthy to suffer for him even just a little bit, friends, that is a privilege. And the more we suffer for Christ, the more we become like Christ. And so we don't like suffering, but there is value in it. And to avoid suffering is not necessarily always the best thing, right? We try to avoid suffering any way we can. And sometimes God allows suffering, I should say it this way, sometimes God allows suffering into our life because he loves us and he hears our prayers and he knows how to make us to be more like Jesus and he knows how to purge us and to purify us like gold. And so he allows suffering for those reasons. We don't like it, but suffering serves a purpose, and it's valuable in these ways. Anyway, just a few things I know that the disciples were learning, and we're learning them as well. And I'm thankful that God strengthens us, even in the midst of our suffering. Whatever it is that we have to go through, whatever it is we have to endure, the Lord knows about it, and he'll help us through it. We never have to suffer alone. Father, we thank you for these truths this morning. And nobody likes to suffer. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be ridiculed or picked on or separated or isolated from others. We don't like it when we are ignored. We don't like it when people are angry or they hate us because of our love for you. And Father, we pray for grace and humility and kindness and gentleness, warmth in our tone of voice. But Lord, mostly we also pray for strength to suffer for Jesus' sake. We're so thankful, Father, that he willingly died for us. He suffered for us. He left the glories of heaven and his throne to come to this earth for me and for all of us here today and for the world, the Bible says. Lord, he suffered. Thank you, Lord, for that grace and for that love that you have. And we ask that you would help us, Father, to suffer well, to recognize the value in suffering, though we don't enjoy it, and it isn't easy. Thank you that you help us, and thank you that there is a purpose. It's not wasted. We ask that, Father, you would remind us of these things. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.